Well, this morning I'm finishing off the series that we've been doing on the book of Nehemiah. So if you're here for the first time, this is the end of a series where we've been looking at the picture that the book of Nehemiah portrays to us regarding our walk with God. So can anyone tell me what Nehemiah's name means? Yes. God who comforts, or the comforter. And it's a wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit. So as you start to read through the book of Nehemiah with that in mind, that this is a picture of the Holy Spirit's ministry and coming to us, you start to see hidden gems in the book. Can anyone tell me what Jerusalem speaks of? Yes, Jerusalem speaks of peace because we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem also speaks normally of the people of God, individually and corporately. So in the story of Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer to the king, and he hears about Jerusalem, that the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. And he comes to the city of Jerusalem. He comes to help the people rebuild. Now, good. This is a picture of Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah. So we've been looking at that together. And in particular, we have been looking at this verse where it talks about what Nehemiah did. He came to the city and then says in verse 13 of chapter 2, "And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass." So we've been looking at these different gates because they speak of different aspects in our life that the Holy Spirit comes to and wants to look at and say, okay, is there a gate here? Is it operational? When you have a gate, you know what belongs inside and what belongs outside. Some of us live in houses that don't have fences and gates. Us who live on a corner property, we have two openings with no gate. That means that we have kids who think, instead of walking right round, they can just run through. We have dogs who think that our property is their morning toilet area. Yeah, some of you are saying, "Ooh, yuck." Some of you know what that feels like, to go out in the morning and want to chase something off your property that does not belong on your property. As believers, we need to live with the same understanding. Is there something that's trying to gain access to my life that does not belong in my life? We need to know that we have gates that we can close and say, "No, you are not coming in here. You do not belong in my city." So the Holy Spirit looks at these gates, and we're going to have to watch that we don't get caught up very much in this, otherwise we won't get on to what I want to talk about today. But let's look very quickly. He goes out through the valley gate, which is right down the bottom left there. The valley of Hinnom is also called Gehenna. It's a picture of hell. The valley gate speaks of dealing with our past. Okay? Then he comes round. That's where the serpent well is as well. If you want to know more about that, find the message online. Then he comes along to what the New King James politely calls the refuse gate. It's actually the dung gate. What does the dung gate talk about? Us dealing with I was asking for that one, wasn't I? It's us dealing with our humanity. Do we know what belongs outside the gate and what belongs inside? Or when we mess up, when we fail, when we're tempted, do we put ourselves out with the garbage? And there's many Christians who do that. They miss God and they end up wandering outside the walls, feeling bad, feeling miserable, disconnected from God. Do we have a gate in that area? Or have we put ourselves outside the dung gate? Well, you've gone very quiet, so let's keep moving. Then he moves on to the dung gate, into the king's garden, and goes to the fountain gate. This is the gate that speaks of relationship. And this is the gate where there's actually so much rubble that he couldn't even ride on his donkey or Harley Davidson or whatever it was. I mean, donkey in those days. We would have taken something different. He has to get off the animal and he has to walk. Why? Number one, because there's usually so much rubble around this gate. And if you've been raised with a religious background, you've probably got a heap of rubble that says God is far too holy to talk to you. Anybody here with me this morning? See, the devil loves to bring brokenness around this area because God wants relationship with man. He's not looking for servants. He's already got them. They're called angels, and they do a really good job. God is looking for us to live as sons and daughters in relationship with him. The other thing with that is that when we come through the fountain gate and we're talking about relationships, see, not only can't we ride on something, the 10-step program to get more of God's presence won't work. Why? Because God's not into formula, he's into relationship. All our religious exercises don't work to get through that gate. But nor can we carry somebody else through that gate. And if you're a person of mercy, you're going to want to load up your donkey and get as many people as you can through that gate. But it doesn't work. Nor does it work for us as parents. And that's a hard one, especially if we feel like we're the cause of the rubble that's in their life. We're the only ones that can come by ourselves into that place of relationship with God. But it's in that place as we come through the fountain gate that we meet the king's pool, or what was recalled the Pool of Siloam. And last time we talked about that Pool of Siloam, it's a place of receiving. It's a place where God speaks to us. It's a place of healing. Now, I can't go into that this morning. If you didn't hear that message and you want to hear it more, and just go into that, then I encourage you to have a look online. Because what I want to speak about this morning is about living in silence. And I think it's a place that quite a few of us are living. So we're going to pick up what happens next. Okay, so I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. Verse 16. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the others who did the work. I don't think he left anybody out, actually. Verse 17, then I said to them, we don't know the time gap between verse 16 and verse 17. It could have been the next day, but I don't think so. There was a time period when Nehemiah kept to himself what was in his heart. And it's that time period I want to talk about this morning. Because there's times when we live in silence and we need to know how to handle that. I think Abraham is probably our best example of that. God said to Abraham, okay, get up, leave your country, leave your homeland, leave your family, leave everything, and go, and I'll show you where you're to go as you go. He got up and he left. And I think there's many believers who are in that place. See, it's easy to know what you're to come out of, but it's much harder to know what you're to move into. So what do you do between the get up and go and the word that says, come in and settle? You become like Abraham. You walk through the land and you build altars. And you're waiting until you hear from God, this place. And many times it takes a long time before you hear this place. And I believe that there's some people here this morning and you're living in the gap. You know what God has told you to leave, but he still hasn't told you what to lay hold of, or what to do, or what it looks like, or how to do it. See, many times we want to know how to do it. God, just tell me how. Who's got answers on that one? If you're still praying that one, just have a look around and see there's no hands up. See, let me encourage you. Many times God has to move us away from our reliance upon what is around us so we can discover what is in us. And that's one of the hard times to live through, because we've been so programmed to hear, do this, do that, do this, complete this degree, go for this training, marry that person, live in that city, build up your bank account, buy a house, get a car, get a good job. But God does not come with pre-programmed formulas. He says, walk with me. And we would much rather have a to-do list. God, tell me the 5 things that I can write them down, and when I'm done, I can tick them off. And I can say, see God, I did it. Let me give you another thought. We're not made to do, we're made to dream. For out of dreaming comes doing with passion. I believe that, good, I'm glad I've got someone with, I'll come and preach over this side this morning. I I believe that's one of the reasons why we go through a silent season, is because God wants us to discover what's inside us. Children, you tell what to do. But I believe adults, you tell to dream. See, what is it that's in your heart? And if you are always living by the dictates of what everybody else says to do, or what the situation demands of you, and if you're always waiting for the to-do list from God, you're not going to discover what's in your heart. And God wants us to be people of passion who live from our heart. That's why many times he's silent. Acts 2 says, old men dream dreams. Do I have any old men here this morning? I thought I'd get a mixed reaction on that one. Yeah, that's not gender specific. We're meant to dream dreams. What does that mean? That means it's not too late. That means you have not missed what God has for you. Many times we think that God's purpose for our life quits when we die. Now I can see that's a new thought for some of you. God's purpose for you is an eternal purpose. That means you don't have to get it all done before you leave the planet. That should be a relief for some of you. How many of you are on a treadmill running faster and faster and faster and faster and faster and faster? Because you think, 20 years, 10 years, oh, 5 years. Ray tells the story of Charlie Brown cartoon. You better tell it, I can't remember it.
He had a story.
Oh, I had a story.
I can never die.
Yeah, I know, but what's the bit before that? God put me on earth for a purpose. Right now, I'm so far behind, I can never die.
We finally got the little story out. And sometimes we feel like that. If you feel like you are running out of time, start dreaming. It's not too late. Discover your dream. And if you don't know what you're meant to be doing, find out what's on your heart. When Ray and I, most of you know that we left New Zealand to go to Hawaii to help an evangelist start a church. That leaving was made easier by the fact that we knew what we were going to. But when we are in Hawaii, God said to leave. But he didn't tell us the rest of the sentence. So we arrived in Southern California. Rebecca was 2, Amy was 1. And we miss God. You feel like you've done that? See, we can have our preconceived ideas of what we think we're meant to be doing. But do you know what? God loves to take what we think is a mess, what we think is missing it, and turn it around. See, when you look in the book of Nehemiah, you see where he brought wood. Well, guess what? You don't build the walls with wood. You build them with stone. Where did they get the stone from? It was from the rubble that was at their feet. God wants us to take the rubble that's at our feet, that we think is our mistake, which we think is our failure, which we think is our hang-ups and our hurts and all that junk, and to start to build with it. Because by the time God has finished with it and cleansed it, we build something beautiful out of the brokenness that's been in our life. That's why Isaiah 61 says he gives us beauty for ashes. Why? Because he's a God of resurrection. And something may be so dead, it's just ashes. And God says, oh, I'll use that. And I'll make it beautiful. See, some of you think that what you had in your life is so dead that all you've got is ashes. Well, let God breathe on it. Let God breathe on it. So here we were, Southern California. There was an English teaching job that Ray could have taken, which would have made life easy. He would have been at school teaching English in America. Should have been a joke, but it would have been fun. But it didn't fit within our paradigm. See, many times we think we know what God should be doing, and when God doesn't do what we think he should be doing, we can say, oh, that won't be God. And we miss God. Anybody ever been there? Okay, got some nods on that one. Well, we have. So Ray said no to the teaching job. So we ended up, all four of us, living in one room in a missionary's home. Now, when you have to live off the generosity of a missionary, you really don't have much. If you know anything about Southern California, they have these immaculate lawns. There's no weeds. They obviously just bring in this commercial grass and they put it down, and they have these sprinklers at night time up out of the ground, pop all these little wee black sprinklers, and they water the lawn and they make the lawn look absolutely beautiful. Well, our missionary couple ended up with a goat track through their lovely green grass because Ray for 4 months walked up and down and up and down, up and down their lovely green backyard. Why? Because he was praying, God help us. A mistake? Yeah, probably. But you know what happened in the process? Ray had to dig deep within. Say, okay, I missed that opportunity. But what's on the inside? And up out of the inside, he had to pull his music gift. And he began to use what God had given him and who he was. And he started to teach music. And he ran his own music school. The other thing that came out of that season was an awareness that God would provide even when we felt like we had missed God. See, God did provide for us. And we learned that as a family. And I'm glad we learned that as a family, because years later when we were running a church and we would have a mountain of bills in front of us, that we were not able to pay. We knew on the inside that we had a God that would meet needs. See, what's your story? Do you look back over your story and say, well, I miss God here. I failed there. There's brokenness in my life here. Let me encourage you, heaven sees your story from an entirely different perspective. Heaven sees the dream that God's put on your heart. And part of that is picking up the broken pieces and letting God make a beautiful mosaic out of it that shows His beauty and His glory. See, we link success with obedience. God links success with fellowship. We didn't think we were a success during that time. But in heaven's eyes, we were. Why? Because every day, Ray was pushing in to lay hold of God. Every morning, I'd quietly crawl out over the girls that were sleeping in the room. I mean, we had beds to beds. We had to crawl over the top of the girls to find the door. And every morning I'd go out and I was pushing into heaven because we needed answers. See, what's your story? Have you been living in a silent season? Have you been wondering where God is? Well, He's right there. He just wants you to go beyond the to-do list, beyond the concept of what it means to be a success, and to know that true success in the eyes of heaven come out of our fellowship with Him. What was Enoch's one call to fame? What was the reason that Enoch had his own private rapture? What does it say of him? He built a great city. It doesn't say anything about what he did, but it says a volume about who he was. Enoch walked with God. And I got good news for you this morning. That can be the testimony of your life, whether you feel like you're outwardly successful or not. Whether you feel like you're still walking in the aftermath of wrong decisions that you made. Yes, we paid a price because we missed that job in the States. It didn't make life easy. But in God's eyes, we were a success. Why? Because we laid hold of Him. See, don't let the silence rob you of a feeling of success. You are a success because God is your God. You are a success because God says that He's going to finish what He started. Nehemiah 2:17 again. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. God never glosses over where we're at. If we made a mistake, He'll tell us we made a mistake. If there's something in our life that is going wrong or falling apart, then He will deal with that. He'll come alongside of us. And His words will be, come, let us build. He doesn't say, well, get your act together. Or here's the blueprints, let me know when you've finished the job. He walks with us. Even in the silent times. Even in the times when we don't think he hears where we're at or knows where we're at. Oh, he knows so very, very much. So you may think that God's forgotten you this morning. Not at all. But do you know what? For a caterpillar to become a butterfly, at some stage, it has to stop chomping on leaves and go into a silent season. Why? So what is on the inside can be revealed on the outside. Elizabeth had that. Again, Elizabeth was old. Maybe God's got a bit of a theme here this morning. She ended up pregnant, and it says that she hid herself for 5 months. That wasn't because she was embarrassed. That was because she knew that God was doing something. This was a miracle child. So she hid herself and she pushed in to the things of God. See, many times there are times when we need to come aside and not tell everybody else about what's on the inside. We need to be like Elizabeth or even Mary. When Mary was pregnant, she went to Elizabeth. When you get something in God, you need to go to those who can identify with what it is. Because there are always plenty of people who will tell you, that's not God, that couldn't be God. God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't use you. I mean, goodness, you're a woman. God wouldn't use you. Or you're too old. You're not married. You are married. There's always a reason why the dream in your heart couldn't possibly be God. Get alone with God and find out. If God's the father of that thing, he wants to tell you. He wants us to dream big. John had a great scripture that he read out in prayer meeting this morning. In fact, I'm going to get him to come and read it. We'll see if it goes better than handing the microphone to Ray.
I'm going to read it twice. One so you know what I'm going to read, and the second one where God gave me an image. So the scripture is from Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And the image I had, so I'm going to ask you guys to just close your eyes and let your imagination take over. So there's God looking down as Paul is writing this, and the angels are clustered around, and there's a sense of anticipation. And you can imagine a drum roll slowly building up as this anticipation grows. And the few little angels in the front or on the sides, they're so excited, they're actually jumping up and down as this builds. And it builds to a crescendo. So let me read it again. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks, John. God says, let us. Why? Because he wants to build with us. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just your spirit that's going to heaven. God wants all of you sanctified, cleaned up, absolutely standing pure and spotless in his presence. Now, some of us will say, oh, I've got a long way to go. But notice what it says. It doesn't say the God of warring armies will get you into shape. And by golly, you'll be into shape by the time he's finished with you. No, it says the God of peace. We have peace with God and we are meant to walk in peace with God. It's relationship. It always has been relationship. You are someone totally amazing. You may feel like you're standing in the midst of rubble. But when God looks at you, he sees a masterpiece that is being restored. He sees somebody that is going to display his glory and his beauty and his goodness. So let's finish off with what Nehemiah said to them. Then I said to them, this is after the silence, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. God feels what you feel. He wants to help you build. Verse 18, and I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. And finishing off, the keys that help us be able to rise up and build is number one, the knowledge of the goodness of God. God's hand is on you and it's good. See, unfortunately, some of us have been raised in a home where the hand of our father was not good. It was more likely to be a clip around the ears. But God's hand on us is for good. Because that's who he is. He's good. And many times we struggle when the things that happen in our life are not good. But let me encourage you with this, that heartache and sorrow and tragedy and need are all a testimony of the effect of sin. They are never a testimony of the heart of God. Because God is good. And his hand is on us for good. Ever been in that place where the touch of somebody's hand has meant so much? you've been in that place of grief and somebody's just come up and they've put their hand on you and you've just felt that strength and that compassion. Or ladies, in the midst of giving birth, your husband's hand, man, you squeeze that thing. God's hand is on us, and it's on us for good. And Nehemiah mentions two things here that we'll finish with. See, the hand of God is also the Old Testament expression for the anointing. So you'll read in the Old Testament where it says things like, and the hand of God came upon Elijah and he dot, dot, dot. Means the anointing. Nehemiah mentions two things, the anointing and the words of the king. And if we're going to see the restoration and partner with what God wants to do in our life, two things. The anointing of the Spirit and the Word of God. Let them couple together in your life and bring forth the beauty that God wants for you to have. So if you're in a silent season, start dreaming. Start dreaming and find out what is it that's on the inside. Because God wants that dream to live. Let's pray. Papa, thank you that your hand is on us for good. And Lord, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our need, you come and you stand with us. Lord, the message of Christmas is simply that you loved us so much that you came and stood in the midst of our mess. So thank you. Lord, I thank you for every person here who has struggled feeling like they've missed you. Feeling like what they are dealing with is the consequences of their own rebellion or own stupidity. Lord, I thank you for the grace this morning to stand in the rubble and to forgive ourselves. And Lord, I thank you for each person that's in a silent season. Help us to learn to live in the silence and to hear our own heart speak. Because I thank you for what you've put in our hearts. Help us to hear our hearts well. Thank you, Lord. Amen.